I didn't get a chance to say it this morning, but that man's blessing this church. Amen? And we are delighted that you are here. It's already been a wonderful day as we have a new brother in Christ. And what I would like to do tonight is ask you to really, really, really put on your thinking caps. Because I'm aware of the fact that this nation, we as a people, are enamored with holidays. And having been a state employee for 25 years, believe me, we were very, very interested at what holidays the governor was going to grant us. And I grew up in a time in the 60s when there was a great deal of religious controversy. In fact, I was looking at a book that I have in my library entitled Ann Street Memories. It's written by a dear friend of mine, Raymond Elliott. And it's about the beginning, the founding of Montgomery Bible School, later Montgomery Bible College, later Alabama Christian College. Now then, you know it as Faulkner University. And there was a class offered in the early 50s entitled Refuting Religious Error. And it was all about answering argumentative questions, if you will, or arguments about religious issues that divide us. And I saw in our own brotherhood, when it came to this time of year, two extremes. On the one extreme, there were those that went all out for Christmas, that we were celebrating the birth of Christ and the decorations and the pageants and the plays and all of the things, we went all out. Then there were those that went to the other extreme and said, in the first place, there is no historical evidence whatsoever that Jesus was born in the wintertime. In fact, quite the opposite. That if the Bible, as it does say, the shepherds were keeping watch over their herds by night, their flocks by night, that was the springtime. And that consequently, any reference to that, we were just kind of told, it was anathema. You do not bring that up. You do not bring that up. And I saw both sides of that. Excuse me. And I tried to kind of come to a balanced position on the matter. And here it is. If the world is going to bring Jesus to the forefront, why don't we capitalize on that? Why don't we become conversational with our friends and our neighbors about a God that loves us and a Jesus that died for us? And use it as a beginning point to try to lead people all the way from the manger to the cross to the grave. And so in so doing, I came up with some things a number of years ago based on this question regarding the birth of Jesus. Has it ever occurred to you, what if Jesus had not been born? What if Jesus had not been born? Well, I came up with eight statements. I'm going to spend about a minute or two on each one of them. Don't panic. Eight truths regarding this fact. What if Jesus had never been born? And the first one is very, very obvious in my judgment. And that is, if Jesus had never been born, the 39 books of the Old Testament would have been null and void. They wouldn't have been worthy of our respect. They would not have been worthy of our study. If Jesus had not come, all of the marvelous pages of history in the Old Testament would have been useless. Even the New Testament speaks to that in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. The Bible says, of him, all of the prophets bore witness. And I was so privileged growing up to sit at the feet of some marvelous Bible teachers. I have some cassette tapes. Now, I know that's dating me. I have cassette tapes of Dr. Rex A. Turner teaching a class on the prophets, and we are so grateful that before he died, he completed his work on the book of Daniel. In my judgment, you cannot appreciate what Jesus did. You cannot appreciate what Jesus said. You cannot appreciate what Jesus promised without starting in the prophets. And thus, what we know about the Old Testament is important. What we learned as little children in Sunday school classes, what we continue to teach our children in Sunday school about the Old Testament is vital, because it sharpens it, like we like to say, it tweaks our knowledge and our appreciation of everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did. It's all there in the Old Testament. And again, he bore witness of that. The Bible also says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19 and verse 10. And so first and foremost, if Jesus had not come, then everything said and or written under the Old Testament would have been null and void. But that's not the only thing. That's not the only thing. I want you to think with me now briefly about his ministry. And if Jesus had not been born, the world would be without the greatest example of motherhood in the history of mankind. And it pains me that some in the religious community have elevated Mary to a place that Scripture just does not authorize. But at the same time, she is due our respect and our love and our admiration because of this fact. Now chew on this for a second. When God created the world in the Garden of Eden, in my opinion, when he created the animals and the plants and all of the greenery on the face of the earth, he created the world full grown. Are you with me so far? Do your head like this. Okay. He could have done the same with Jesus. Am I right, Kurt? He could have created Jesus as a grown man, but he didn't. And in so doing, he blessed our lives with the privilege of one of the greatest examples of motherhood in the history of man. We don't know a whole lot about her, but she must have been something special. Because at a very, very, and some scholars say as young as 15 years of age, he picked Mary. And later on, Paul's going to write to a young preacher who struggled with timidity. That young fellow's name was Timothy. And what does he do in terms of complimenting Timothy? He brags on him in relationship to his mother and his grandmother. So I'm so glad that in the birth of Jesus, we've got this first and foremost, that we have the privilege of knowing the Old Testament and the enhancement that it gives, and we have known this marvelous example of motherhood. Well, not only that, when you keep studying the life of Jesus, if Jesus had not been born, the world would have been without the greatest example of God's attitude and God's love toward poor people. Let that one soak in for just a minute. Because I'm aware of the fact that even in the church in the 21st century, we struggle with how to effectively minister to those which were poor. And yet, once again, when I look at the birth of Jesus, he could have been born in a palace. He could have been born full grown. He could have been born in a palace. But I did some research on this deal, and once again, my image was kind of tainted. I had him born in a barn. Again, we call it a stable, but scholars tell us that's not really the image of what Jesus was born in. In fact, in the ancient Near East, these nomad shepherds that went from place to place driving sheep, there wasn't necessarily a constructed shelter that we would call a barn. Folks, it was a cave. And in the cave, there was a hewn out rock where they would pour water or they would put straw. And so chances are he was not born even in a barn. He was born in a cave, and his baby bed was a feeding trough. Consequently, later, when he said, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," in Luke chapter 6 and verse 20, did that have any validity with the people? Was he one of those fellows that when the people listened, they thought, yeah, he knows where he's coming from. He knows what we're dealing with, because he was born in a stable. He understood poor people. And if you look time and time and time and time again, his interaction in his daily ministry was not necessarily limited to the elite. Oh, there were some. He had his round and round, so to speak, with the Pharisees. Nicodemus comes to him by night, and we've got those interactions. But time and time again, it's with the poor. And that ought to tell us something about our evangelism. That ought to tell us something about the people we ought to be trying to reach. Because you see, the rich are self-sufficient. The poor are much more aware of their need. And so Jesus, born in that stable, and yet if he had not been, we wouldn't know what we know tonight about the need to reach out to the poor in a lost and a dying world. Well, not only that, number four, if Jesus had not been born, the world would be without the greatest example of immersion in water. We would not have known of the necessity of baptism but for Jesus. You see, there were all kinds of ceremonial washings under the old law. But it was when John the Baptizer, the one laying the groundwork for Jesus, the messenger, the Bible says he was sent from God, watch it now, to immerse. He was sent from God to immerse all those who would repent that your sins might be forgiven. And it's no accident. John says so in John 1 and verse 6. Mark says so in Mark 1 and verse 4. Matthew says so in Matthew 3 and verse 8. John's baptism was a baptism for the remission of sins. But if Jesus had not been born, we wouldn't have understood the need for it, because, wait a minute, Jesus was sinless. Jesus never committed a sin. So why be immersed that your sins might be forgiven? Because Jesus knew, and as the Bible said in Luke 7 and verse 30, that anybody who did not submit to John's baptism, the Bible says, rejected God's counsel. And so Jesus, again, laying the groundwork, being an example for us. Now, I learned something new recently about his baptism. Because you know that the Bible says he went to be baptized of John. He knew where John was immersing. And he went to be baptized of John. And one scholar points out it was 70 miles one way. 70 miles. Now, what's the point, preacher? The point is simply this. The greatest example of anyone being immersed in water was that Jesus put forth the effort to travel 70 miles. And when he gets there, you know the story, John was shocked. And John wants to prevent him, saying, "I need for you," talking to Jesus, he says, "I need for you to immerse me. And you come to me?" And what does Jesus say? "Permit it now." What? "Permit it now, for this is proper in our fulfilling righteousness." And so if Jesus had not been born, I would not have understood his example. In fact, the greatest example
of immersion in water is one who did not need to be immersed for the remission of sins like I do. But he did so to fulfill all righteousness. Number five. If Jesus had not been born, the world would never have learned about the greatest teacher of all time. The greatest teacher. In fact, he is identified as one come from God. Isn't that what Nicodemus? No, Lord, we know you're one come from God. They were amazed at him because he taught as one having authority. Taught as one having authority. And you remember when we pointed out this morning when they left him at the temple accidentally and had to turn around and go back and get him. What's he doing? He's asking and answering questions with the teachers of the day. But if Jesus had not come, we would not have the teachings. Think about, and so many of the publishers added the words of Jesus in red in your Bibles. And I'm aware of the fact that when we were in school, we had to I can remember in the fifth grade, we had to memorize the Beatitudes. We had to memorize the words of Jesus. I thought we had it bad, but I was looking, Amy, at that book from Faulkner, Ann Street Memories, and their assignment was to memorize the book of Hebrews. Whoops. The book of Hebrews. And think about all of the teaching that Jesus did that's recorded for us and the privilege that we've got of soaking it up so that I could say in all confidence, what you don't know can hurt you. And all of that having reference to the teaching of Jesus. Now, I'm aware of the fact that when you look at history, there were contemporaries with Jesus and before and after that history devotes a lot of time to. Men like Socrates and Plato and Confucius and even Moses. But take all of the things that all of those great teachers said, and none of them, even Moses, none of them modeled or set forth the ideal in terms of human conduct. You've heard the illustration, do you practice what you preach? And I like to turn that around and say, can I preach what you practice? Either way, you could take that deal with regard to Jesus because he modeled everything that he said. In fact, I came across something interesting the other day. There was a Jewish Levite or a teacher by the name of Hillel. And he came up with a close equivalent to the Golden Rule. I want you to listen to it carefully. This Old Testament teacher now. He said, what you do not like to have done to you, do not do to your fellows. Let that soak in for a minute. What you do not like done to you, do not do to your fellows. Confucius came up with something close. Do not treat others the way you do not want them to treat you. You say, well, that sounds pretty good. That's pretty close. What's wrong with that? Both of them are negative. Jesus doesn't make a negative statement. He makes a positive statement. He doesn't say don't treat, but rather treat others the way you would like to be treated. And so the point is, if Jesus had not come, we wouldn't have that model. We wouldn't have that standard. We wouldn't have that walking and talking, living, breathing illustration. And that's why when Luke begins Luke volume 2, as I call it, the book of Acts, he talks about the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Because again, he wanted to model for them, he wanted to model for us the ideal way to live. And that's why he was the master teacher. That's why that we look at his words, because they were backed up by his conduct. And in his teaching, and here's another little twist I want you to think about. Another reason he was the greatest teacher. And this is a tightrope we all walk. He did not allow his affection for his family to dominate. Even his family did not come first. There's a phrase that Jesus uses, or question that Jesus poses, that has kind of caused us some trouble. In Matthew 12 and verse 48, he says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Why doesn't he say something about his daddy? I've shared this before. It's my opinion, for what it's worth, that Joseph died when Jesus was a relatively young man, an adolescent. Because after that incident at the temple, you remember where they left him and had to go back? We talked about this. You never read about Joseph again. But at the cross, his mother's there. And he tells John to take care of her. And in other contexts, they mention his brother. So what does he mean when he gives us this example of saying, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And then he answers his own question. He answers his own question and says, look, my brothers, my mother. Who are you talking about, Lord? Who are you talking about? And he answers that by saying, whoever, listen now, whoever does the will of my heavenly Father is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 12, verse 49. He did something as an example that far too many of us far too short of. And that is, he did not allow even family to come in the way of doing what he was called upon to God by to do. And then he does something that's always fascinated me. He does a little object lesson. When the disciples ask him, they said, who's the greatest in the kingdom? You know what he did? He called a little child. I'd love to have been there. I would have loved to have witnessed that scene. He called a little child. And the Bible says that he set him in their midst. Listen very carefully to his words. Indeed, I assure you, unless you turn, the words repent, folks, but unless you turn and become like little children, you'll never enter heaven's kingdom. Now, Lord, tell me exactly what that means. I need to know in the 21st century in Chilton County, Alabama, I need to know what that means. And I'm so glad he tells me. He tells me that therefore he who will humble himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humble himself. Humble. One of my favorite parts, and I've shared this with you before, one of our favorite parts of our worship is when our good song leader calls some of our young boys up here to lead us in Jesus Loves Me, while the children come up and give to the children's home in Florida. But two things that I love. Number one, I love the look on these kids' face when they're up here leading. And if that doesn't touch your heart, you better check your pulse. Am I right? I like seeing the look on those babies' face. And if I had eyes in the back of my head, you know what I'd be seeing out here? Some of y'all grinning so big your face is about to bust. Why? Why? because they're preaching a greater sermon than I can ever dream of preaching. They're modeling what Jesus said. I'm so glad that those babies don't know what I know. And I'm so glad those babies haven't seen what I've seen and heard what I've heard. Because that tells me that degree of innocence is possible in Jesus Christ. That when you and I change the way we think and humble ourselves and become as little children, that's really what the kingdom is all about. And you know, one of the heartbreaking things about this incident is even after Jesus said that, the apostles still didn't get it, did they? Even within the shadow of the cross, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And that part of the instruction of Jesus really didn't take hold. But even the apostles were overcome from time to time with selfishness and vanity and materialism and jealousy. You know, the things that you don't really see in children. And that's why Jesus emphatically tells them in Matthew 20. He compares them to this. He says, you know that the Gentile... Now, if you really want to insult somebody in them days, as a Jew, you compared them to a Gentile. And that's what Jesus did. He said, you know the Gentile rulers have lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority. This will not be so among you. But he who among you wishes to be great will be your servant. And whoever among you wishes to be first, we're number one.
No.
Will be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. A skeptic asked a question once. Where did Jesus get his diploma? I've said repeatedly, you can come to my office and you can see my trophies. They're diplomas that I earned in college and in law school and in the bar exam. I got my diplomas. Where did Jesus get his diplomas? Well, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, they knew him as a carpenter. And that's why they were shocked to hear him say some of the things that he said in the synagogue. They said, is this not the carpenter's son? In Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, they marveled at the gracious words that had come from his mouth. Now, I'm aware of the fact that it then and now takes skill to be a carpenter. But you don't have the scholastic discipline like you do in other areas. And yet Jesus showed that. And they think, how is it this? I mean, even his neighbors said, what is the source of his wisdom? Matthew 13, verse 54. Even the neighbors want to know, where did he get this? And now here we are over 2,000 years later. It's still a valid question, isn't it? Their question then is still a valid question tonight. Where did he get his wisdom? And just like my teachers, Brother Turner and Brother Camp, taught me, the way you answer any question in the New Testament is you turn back to the left and you go back to the Old Testament. And in this case, We go all the way back to the 8th century prophet Isaiah. And we find Isaiah saying, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on a descendant of Jesse, one of Jesus' grandfathers. So Isaiah answered the question, where'd he go to school? Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord. Here's what he says in detail. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's where he went to school. God gave it to him. And yet if Jesus had not been born, we would not have known of those marvelous teaching illustrations. Another one, if Jesus had not been born, the world would have had no knowledge of the one and only sinless human being. I say again, the world's greatest teacher also practiced what he taught. And some of his contemporaries said, he's good. Another said, no, he deceives the people. And so here's their dilemma. They say he deceives the people, but he is good. Later on, a scholar would write, if Jesus was not Christ, he was not good. On another occasion in Mark 3 and verse 21, there were some that said, oh, he's beside himself. Now, when you take that, the existence of Jesus leaves us with three options. I want you to listen very carefully. Either, number one, he was beside himself. He was deficient mentally. That's what scholars say that term means. So he was either one, mentally deficient. Number two, he was the greatest hoax the world has ever known. Or number three, he was the Son of God. Those are our three options. When you were in school and I was in school, we heard and we studied about a emperor in France, a little bitty short fella, named Napoleon Bonaparte. I've been to his palace. Napoleon said, and I quote, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is not a man. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions would die for him. But if Jesus had not come, the world would never have known anything about the only sinless human being. And then number seven, if Jesus had not come, we would not have known the salvation from the guilt of sin. We had a marvelous illustration of that this morning in a man that loves God and wanted to do what's right. He confessed publicly that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one of the things in 45 years of ministry that never gets old, bringing somebody up out of that water and the look on their face when they realize that every sin they've ever committed is washed away. And the guilt of that sin is washed away. But see, if Jesus had not come, we wouldn't have known that. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, I'll say the best till last. If Jesus had not been born, then none of us can look forward to the resurrection. Let that soak in. If Jesus had not been born, none of us can look forward to the resurrection. We go to funerals far more often than we would like. I like to say, every time I do a funeral, as I did the other day, I hope I've preached my last. But I know that if the Lord tarries, guess what? There's going to be some more. If the Lord tarries, there's going to be mine. If the Lord tarries, there's going to be yours. What will give our children and our grandchildren the ability to walk away from our grave? I'm not talking about your grandparents. I'm not talking about your parents. I'm talking about you. What's going to give your children and grandchildren the ability to walk away from your grave and know that this is not the end, but that we're going to be together again one day on the other side? It's the resurrection. And I love that scene as they come running to the tomb, and the stone has been rolled away, and they say, "He's not here! He's risen." Because that gives me hope. That tells you, that tells me, that tells us that we can continue to go to cemeteries if we have to, and walk away with a full assurance of faith and a full assurance of hope that one day, by faith, by grace through faith, we can all be together again on the other side. So the issue is this. See, if Jesus had not come, there would have been no cross, there would have been no resurrection, there would have been no hope. If there was no resurrection, Paul says our preaching is vain. There's no resurrection, all this is a waste of time. All of this is an exercise in futility. But I don't believe that. You don't either, else you wouldn't be here. And that's why we beg people to be baptized. Why? Because it's in baptism, as we saw this morning, where one contacts the death, burial, and the resurrection. Being raised to walk. And I mentioned earlier, raising our brother, and every sin he's ever committed, gone. Being raised to walk in newness of life. All because of the resurrection. And that's why we beg people to be baptized. You say, "Preacher, I was baptized years ago." Then are you living right? Have you been faithful to that? You see, the same power of the resurrection that washed your sins away initially continues. As we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And so if you're hurting and you're struggling and you need the prayers of this church, then we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.